Oh, Father, bless us with your word this morning and open it up to us. Allow the Holy Spirit to enliven it in our lives, for it is breathed by your very breath. So, Father, we eat the words of eternal life this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many gauges in life. You look, get in your car and there's several gauges in your car. Where else are there gauges? Where? Water courses are gauges. There's pressure gauges, right? You got propane tank gauges, for pressure gauges. There's gauges all over the place. And we sometimes ignore them. Sometimes you need to look at them. When I worked in a factory in Chicago area, Bellwood, Chicago area, my father, I guess I learned that later after I did something stupid, but I worked the centrifuge. So we spun the scrap metal and got the oil out of the scrap metal. It was pumped up by the centrifuge by its very end into a tank above me. And the tank had a pressure gauge on it. And fortunately, the features needed a pressure release valve, and they had to rebuild it and put the pressure release valve in. But it was getting larger. The tank started swelling. And so I went, I told my bosses, and my dad was not over me. Somebody else was. I guess I later found out. I said, who's the idiot that didn't put a pressure release valve in? Oh, geez. My dad gave me the look, and we drove several miles to go home. And yeah, remember that day. But I've learned not to say stupid stuff. Oh, I haven't learned. I still say stupid stuff like that. But nonetheless, the gauge was important. Yeah, I had to read the gauges that went in that are red, right? Green is good, red is bad. Now, in your cars, what's good? What color? Any colors? You have colors? So many colors? Orange is good. And then F is good and E is not good, right? Yeah. And you can go past. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Right. But nonetheless, where's the gauge at? And you have to address it or not, okay? So, some of you have one of these in your car, right? Everybody carries one of these in your car. No, you don't. And you don't have a complete car. Right. Okay. And many of you have this in your car as well. You have a dashboard, and you have some idiot lights. Some have gauges, some have idiot lights. Okay. When it goes into the red or the idiot light comes on, you take this and you hit it. Okay. And that solves your problem, right? It's gone. The idiot light's out. The gauge is now broken. Doesn't tell you what's wrong. And that's what you do, right? Yep. No, we do not do that. As a matter of fact, what's his name? Gary Smalley is the one that kind of came up with this idea. And he says that anger is the idiot light in your dashboard of your life, telling you that you've been either hurt, frustrated, or disappointed by somebody. And it shows how much you don't let Jesus take control of all that. Don't you hate that idiot light? I hate that idiot light. Yeah, and this guy, he got a little carried away with his hammer. So sometimes you just feel like bashing everything. Oh, I got to fix this somehow. And of course, then this is also for computer use as well, and laptops. So you can wait. If you sign them now, there's a second one free. Oh, that was good. Yeah, not one, but he showed it. Oh my goodness. So we've learned from this though that sometimes the gauges in life have to be read and monitored versus broken. Right? That's what we're kind of looking at here. And as we looked at last week, we saw that the Proverbs can be neatly arranged, and sometimes they can come at us like life, the little L life. The big idea of our passage this morning, that every prince and princess in their training is to become kings and queens, has to become kings and queens, must monitor three gauges of their life. Every prince and princess in the training to become kings and queens must monitor three gauges of their life. The first gauge in our life that we want to monitor is a virtuous life. We're going to look at some Proverbs in chapter 10 that have the virtuous life. And you're going to monitor that gauge. Is it in the red or the green? Where's it at? You're going to monitor then the industrious. Are you being industrious? In soccer, we call it work rate. A work rate is another word for that. Every drill has a work rate. You can do it real casually, or you can put some effort into it. And the third gauge then is the composure. And this one, my gauge is always in the red in this one. But you lose your composure, you got to keep your composure. We'll qualify these as we go through. But these are three gauges we're looking at as we go through chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs. If you haven't already found that yet, you need to find that. This is where King Solomon's Proverbs are presented. And many of us who remember the story of Solomon, when he first became king, the Lord said, ask of me and I will give you what you will. And Solomon didn't even hesitate from what we gather from the text. He said, Lord, grant me wisdom, because I don't know how to manage all these people you've given me. And he says, wow, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give everything else along with it, with riches. And he didn't give him three wishes or anything like that, but he gave him wisdom. And that's right on the top of the list. And this is just some of the thousands of Proverbs that he wrote. Now, I didn't mention this last time, but he married an Egyptian wife, right? He had too many wives, wasn't listening to the Lord on some things. And some suggest that the pattern here comes out of Egypt. But the content is clearly the Word of God. And it's a fascinating, the content, I talk about synonymous, antithetical, and synthetic or developmental, where they kind of develop, and we're going to see both in this passage, where there's some that are synonymous, some are antithetical, and some are developing in this passage. But Solomon wanted wisdom, and he prayed for it, and the Lord granted that. And of course, Jesus came and said, one is here that is, you know the verse? Greater than Solomon. So Jesus is our wisdom. We heard that last week, right? Jesus is our wisdom. So whatever Solomon got, he got Jesus, his wisdom. So it's kind of cool. But here's some of the wisdom. The other thing about Proverbs, it's hard. They're not absolute truths. They're generalities of life as he observes life. They're still inspired by the Word of God, but they're generalities of truth. And that's going to be really hard for us to grasp in some of the promises that we take absolutely. And it's got to be careful here. So the virtuous gauge. Let's look at the virtuous gauge first. I define virtuous life as one having or showing high moral standards. High moral standards. That is unique in our culture. In a culture that says it's okay to lie. In a culture that says it's okay not to tell your boss you just took something. I just did this by accident, but this is the church's paperclip. It is not my paperclip. There's just something about me. I leave it here at the church. You know, I'm not going to take it home. What's the big deal? It's just a paperclip. I have a higher standard than about paperclips than some people do. So that's what we're going to talk about. And it seems anal, right? It does, doesn't it? Yep. So buy a box and be good with it, right? And if I take them home, I can buy a box for the church. That's penance. I'll tell you that much. I'll confess that. Okay. Okay. We're looking at verse 1 and verse 17. It starts in the home. A virtuous gauge starts in the home. Verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. There's the but there. That's that antithetical. A wise son brings his father joy. A foolish son gives his mother grief. And jump down to verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. It's like that verse in Corinthians where evil communications corrupts. You hang with the wrong people, you're going to go like they go, basically. So it starts in the home. And as I've gone about doing my substitute teaching, the last 2.5 years now, I am amazed. The homes need help, don't they? And quite frankly, some parents don't know what to do, so they get exasperated. And some of the children that the Lord's given them have been really challenging, and they don't know what to do. They need help. Where's the church? Are we offering that help? Let's ask that later. So it starts in the home, okay? Then it's the rest of life. All right, here's some verses 3, 6, 7, and 9. Let's look at those first. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. And that actually is interesting. They want something more like food in this case. Verse 6, blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. They just can't speak but violence. Isn't that interesting? Verse 7, the memory of the righteous will be blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. And everybody wants their name right etched in history. Everybody wants that. And I've joked about this a lot. Both Mr. Nixon and Mr. Clinton wanted to make their marks on history, and they did. One on a blue dress and one in a break-in cover-up. So that's the rotting right there. They're wicked rot. Okay, verses 7, 9. Did I do 7 already? Yes, 9. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. It's really fun when you don't lie or don't say bad things about people. You don't have to worry about the stuff. You know, it used to be when somebody called me up, I was like, oh, great, what are they complaining about now? What did I say? Right? That's what it was. Now I just don't say anything bad about people, and I'm good with it, and it's their problem, not my problem. We already read verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Let's just drop down to 23 and 24 and 25. A fool, and the word for fool here is just an object, scorner, mocker of what is ever right. Right? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. He mocks the things of God. Verse 23, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct. There's this pervert, I call it erotic despair. There's just this perverted pleasure that comes up in your soul and in your physical being. What the wicked dread will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. I want to suggest to you it's the storm, not just any storm. And verse 27 to 30, the fear of the Lord adds life, length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. Again, those are general principles, because evil people live a lot longer than righteous people sometimes, don't they? And you want to know why? Why? Why do you think the wicked live longer? Anybody want to think of a thought? Because what? This is their world. This is their world, okay. Yes, the mercy of God, that's another good one. Give them a chance to repent, because this is it, right? This is it. And I already did verse 30 there, the wicked never be uprooted. Rephrase, the righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. And that's where Jesus also says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So, it starts in the home, and then all of life is gauged by a virtuous life. And then the question I put before you is, where's your gauge? Is it in the red or the green? Where's your gauge? Is it in the red or the green? The industrious life, I define this as a diligent, hardworking person. They are the ones that look for something to do, not wait to be told. As I've told people I've trained over the years, there's always a dust broom. There's always something to dust, right? Always something to clean. Just go for it. And you guys bless me because a lot of you do that. Actually, almost all of you. It's kind of fun to see. There are two types of this industrious person, the moral and immoral person. Back to verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. And if Jesus is our righteousness, he delivers us from death. Ill-gotten gains are no value. And I'm watching a video of somebody who's a mobster, and he actually played in The Godfather. And it's real fascinating to see his story of his life. And I don't know if he's repented or not yet. I'm waiting for the end of the video, the interview. But it's fascinating because he talks so brazenly and confidently. You know, he's got nothing to fear. It's just interesting. And then hardworking versus lazy. Verses 4 and 5 start with. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Our welfare system really violates this, doesn't it? Yeah, lazy people get rewarded. I am fascinated that people who are in welfare get more money than I get, and I work hard. It just blows me away. I was reading another article how you come to this country illegally, you can get more benefits than if you come legally. It's just we reward, and that's where we'll get some proverbs on that as we go through this, how when the wicked rule, the people groan. Yeah, okay. So hard work is to be rewarded, and oftentimes it is not rewarded, and it's sad. 22 and 26, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. That's a synthetic one. It builds on it. He adds no trouble to it. Again, you work hard, generally speaking, you get raises, you get promoted. Nathan's a good example of that. He worked really hard, and he got promoted, right? Thank you. And a lot of people have done that. They've worked really hard. That was just recently, wasn't it?
Yeah.
2 weeks ago. Cool. Well, I saw you just when it happened then. Cool. Praise God. So, for real? Oh, that's really neat. Yeah, I was looking at you. But again, you work hard in a good company. They see that. They reward it. And if you're an employer, you need to reward that as well. Verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Oh, don't you just love vinegar on your teeth? Yeah. I don't know. And you put a spoon and bite the spoon. Okay, that's what it is to be a lazy person versus hardworking. Check the industrious gauge. Safety versus harm. Verses 15 and 16. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Again, he's just looking at things in general. And then 16, The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. Again, just the generality of life, but it's interesting to see that the righteous bring life, and that's, again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Isn't that cool? Kind of fits there. So I ask you again, where's your gauge in the industrious? Are you a hard worker? We kind of read that in our call to worship, didn't we? Even when no one's watching, you're working hard. Oh, how it's fun to have videos sometimes, and you watch people who aren't working, the new boss walks in, they're up, perked up, and they're working really hard, as if they didn't see you before. Yeah. So check out your gauge, your virtuous gauge, your industrious gauge. Now, this composure gauge is a fascinating gauge. I define that as a life marked by poise, calm, and self-control. And again, if I'm weak in anywhere, this is where I'm weak. I wig out a lot of silly things. And the Lord goes, just relax. Okay? So are we composed or not is the question. It's peace and health versus ruin, verse 8 and 10 and 14. Verse 8, the wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. That was a verse I had to memorize a lot. Yeah, chattering, you know. Verse 10, he who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. Synthetic type there, 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. They're blessing people, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. They're cursing people. Hatred stirs up dissension, verse 12 says, but love covers over what? And who borrowed that in their book to people? Anybody know who got that, quoted this verse? Anybody? 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter. A love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter borrowed it from here. Okay? So you can see that right there. It's just, you know, but love covers over all the wrongs, a multitude of sins. Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. He does stupid things. Verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge. They don't tell you everything they know in a few moments. I call that the Rossman dump truck. But the mouth of a fool invites ruin. I'm sorry, did I read you my version? So... Yeah. Oh, that was me. You know, and my thought was, if I tell you everything I know, then you tell me everything you know. But that never worked that way. People thought I was arrogant, and probably was. But it was just interesting that to realize that, you know, the wise person keeps his mouth shut. You know, you don't have to tell everybody everything you know all at once. Yes. Yes. Did y'all hear that? Nice and loud. Yeah. Rather to be thought a fool than open your mouth and... Yeah, remove all doubt it is. Verse 18, he who conceals his hatred has a lying lips. Oh my goodness, yes, and Christians do this. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Oh my goodness. When words are many, this is another one I had to memorize. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. I was teaching these little kids at that class I had that all the kids were talking all at once. And I said, sometimes I do this. I take my handkerchief, it's a clean hanky for blood and stuff like that. Now I can't use it for blood, but anyway. But I put it in my mouth. Where I would have to do that because I just couldn't stop talking. There's no gate between here and here. It just kept a coming. Now, you know, the Lord's given me a little more discretion, but you've seen it a couple months ago, not too long ago. I think it's Christmas time. I just pulled it out, put it in my mouth, and if you wonder what I'm doing, I'm trying to shut up. I'm practicing, you know. Because it's just chattering fool. Oh my goodness, stop. Stop it. I can't stop. Where there are words, sin is not far behind. Is that some translations? I remember that translation there. So I remembered that. Let's see, where's it at here? Verse 18, I do that one yet? Okay, 19, 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver because they're always blessing people and they're speaking wisely. But the heart of the wicked is of little value. They're just speaking into the air. 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Their words are substantial food, but fools die for lack of judgment because they're starving to death on their intelligence. Verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. And I like to say will cut too, but it cuts out. It cuts you, cuts them. And in verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting. They know when to speak and when not to speak. In the rest of verse 32, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. And I enjoy it. Sometimes when people say, particular Christians, I just had to say this. Fruit of the Spirit, what's the last one?
Self-control.
Self-control. You don't have to say that. And when people hesitate, oh, I shouldn't say this, then what do I say?
Then don't.
Yeah, I say that. You heard me say it. Then don't. Well, I shouldn't tell you this. Well, then don't. I don't want to tempt you in the sin. Now, if you go ahead and say it anyway, it's your sin, not mine. I told you to stop. Right? Don't tell me, don't. Okay? So, peace and health of composure. Otherwise, it comes to ruin that gauge. And I like this quote. Oh, my book's in my office. At any rate, what's his name? It's in my briefcase. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And who knows Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Anybody? A few of you do? He was a famous theologian. He died at 36, 38 in Germany. But he came to the United States to study at New York, I think it was New York University, somewhere in that area. Gordon? I can't remember. But came to New York to study in seminary here, and he was given a church and everything, but he felt he needed to go back to his people in Germany. Now, knowing that he might go back to his what? His death. Because he was part of the confessing, believing church. In Germany, there was an underground church called the Confessing, Believing Church. Thank you. And in that opportunity, he had to lead men and women, mostly men, to the Lord, and then to get them strong. And he built up several in Finkelberg. He had a seminary out in the backwoods of Germany where the Nazis didn't care less. And he had a seminary to develop men and women, mostly men, like I said, into ministers that they could salt throughout the churches and keep the body of Christ alive, if you will, in Germany. Because I didn't realize this till last time I studied Nazism. This is about 2 years ago now, that Hitler went after the churches earlier than I thought, but he did not cut them out like Goebbels wanted to cut them out right away. Goebbels wanted to put them in jail and all this. Oh, no, we can use them. So what Hitler did is he infiltrated the churches, and there were banners in there with swastikas with crosses in the middle of the swastika. And I'm going, oh, my goodness, in churches. And the churches were being fooled, thinking he's the guy that's going to bring unity to Germany and to bring back prosperity. And guess what Hitler did? He brought back prosperity, and he brought them back to their power. But what was the price? It was a big price, wasn't it? So it was in that light that Bonhoeffer wrote this little book called Life Together. It came out of his seminary experience. He actually developed these seminaries. And as you can remember, he was actually a Lutheran, but he had an encounter with Jesus. And it's fun to read his stuff from that perspective. The Ministry of Holding Your Tongue. Often, we combat our evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to express in words. It is certain that the spirit of self-justification can be overcome only by the spirit of grace. Nevertheless, isolated thoughts of judgment can be curbed and smothered by never allowing them to bring them the right to be uttered, except as a confession of sin, which we shall discuss later. So you confess your sin, that, hey, Lord, I'm thinking this. And the Lord goes, yeah, I know, but you confess it anyway. Okay, right here. He who holds his tongue in check controls his body and his mind, James 3:2. Thus, it must be a decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to him. So don't say everything that's in your head. This prohibition does not include the personal word of advice or guidance. On this point, we shall also speak later. But to speak about a brother covertly is forbidden, even under the cloak of help and goodwill. Which reminds me to tell you guys about this certain person. No, that's not it. Okay? All right? Goodwill. For it is precisely in this guise that the spirit of hatred among brothers always creeps in when it is seeking to create mischief. Oh, I was just going to share a prayer request. And it turns into what? Yeah, total gossip. Okay? Then the ministry of listening. If you're not talking, what do? You listen, yeah. You're not listening to talk, but you're listening to hear. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to His Word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that He not only gives us His Word, but also lends us His ear. So it is His work that we do for our brothers when we learn to listen to Him. Christians, especially ministers, so often think that they must always contribute something when they are in the company of others, that this is the one service that they have to render. They forgot that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because these Christians are talking when they should be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. I'm sorry, crying there. That's pretty heavy, huh? One who cannot listen long and patiently with presently by talking besides the point. Excuse me, not beside, beside the point. Did that make sense? One who cannot long listen and patiently so will presently be talking beside the point. They'll be off topic, prattling, and be never really speaking to others, albeit he be not conscious of it. So that nobody else is listening when they keep talking? Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and for his own follies. When I first was a young pastor in Denver, our neighbors across the street, I was chatting with them one day, and out of nowhere he says, "I can tell you're a pastor." And I said, "Oh, how, why?" "Because you're always talking." So I learned at that point, okay, I got to start being quiet. And it took a while to still stop the chattering and jabbering and all that. But it was interesting because now it's funny. I'm so quiet, people don't know I'm a pastor, which is really cool, actually. And even with the Ministerial Alliance, I'm not talking a lot either. But it's fun when I do talk. I hope I have something to say, and then they listen. That's how Warren was. Warren was that way. When he spoke, everybody got real quiet, and boom, we listened to him. So that's what we got to really work on, is a ministry of listening when it comes to our composure, keeping our composure. And where's your gauge? Is it controlled? Is it poised? Is it calm and peace and safety and health, or is it in the red? And again, this just a couple days ago, it was maybe a week, I got anxious about something. I was shaking and everything, and just stop it. We want to build families here. We want to build virtuous, industrious, and composed lives that start in the home. So, maybe make a game up out of these gauges. Reward the green. Some suggest ignore the red. That's a possibility. Sometimes as they get older, you draw it out. As a substitute now, there are many students that come into my class that I have to fill out their paperwork. And they carry around a paper throughout the day. And it's fascinating because on this paper are happy faces, a medium face with a line across it, and a sad face. And their behavior, I have to circle. Did they do well in a certain, there's three or four areas with talking too much, blurting out, or disrupting the class, and I have to circle the happy face, the medium face, the small face. And what's really interesting is one little boy filled them all out for himself. And I said, "You can't do that. I have to use a different color pen than you use." "Well, I use pencil." "I don't care. We can erase it then." But I had him bring it up front to the class, and I asked him, I said, "Do you think you deserve those smiley faces?" And it was really fascinating. He thought about it. Had he not thought about it, I would have done something. But he thought, "Well, I think I did. Okay, I think he did well here and here, but what about this here?" "Yeah, I know, Coach." He called me Coach. "Well, Coach, I don't know, you know." And again, he was third grade, I think, second, third grade. I can't remember now. "And maybe not, but what do you think?" "Well, I think because of the way you're acting right now, I can give you a smiley face. But had you just filled this out by yourself, what would you think I'd have given you?" "Yeah." And he's that face right there, not smiley face. Okay, but it's fascinating. It works. In the other class I did last week, too, they have this dojo place where each of the kids get their own, what do they call those things that put up their icons? What do they call? Avatars? I don't know, whatever they call. At any rate, they're up on the board up there, and I get to click it. And if I click it, I get a choice. Were they on task or were they off task? And if they're on task, I give them a green one. And if they're not on task, they get a red one. And it goes, woo, you know. And it was fascinating because that was one of the few things that would shut these kids up. And then finally, I asked them, "If you guys can be quiet for 15 minutes, I'll read you a book, James and the Giant Peach." Now, normally I can grab kids with reading because I do different voices and everything. I was like a TV set. Oh, wow. Yeah, I got two kids literally right next to me talking up a storm. I had four kids listening, and the rest of the kids out in the room, I had 18 of them, you know, so 2, 4, 6, so 12 of them were just all over the place. So I started naming the kids and put them in the story. And they started walking up. "Are we in that story?" And I said, "Some aren't even listening right now, and they think they're doing it." But the point is that we have to be persistent in teaching them because they need to see what's industrious, what's someone who's on task. They don't have that idea. And self-control. If you don't teach self-control, how are they going to learn it, right? Yeah. Love and logic only goes so far. You still have to do some discipline beyond love and logic, for those who do love and logic. So, oh, did I explain the game? Same game? You know, just put up on the board and move little things and, yeah. Okay, pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to calibrate and monitor our gauges. The one best way to calibrate is get into the Word. Too many times we use the world's calibration and we slip off. Well, it's okay. It's good enough. No. Use the Word to calibrate your gauges. All of them. Industrious. There was that phrase, used to be good enough for government work.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? And then I said, why don't you read Malachi and tell me about that? Malachi says it's not good enough because they would give the governor the best, and what would they give the Lord? The worst. Yeah. Yeah, so that phrase doesn't, and sometimes I'll say, you know, well, people say, hey, don't work too hard, right? You heard that a couple times? What do I say? Do you know what I said?
Work.
Yeah, work hard and sweat. You know, or sometimes I get real Jesus freakish. Work is under the Lord, not unto men. You know, we got to encourage people that this is our culture that we live in, and people are learning to be lethargic. So you get into the Word and calibrate, and monitor your gauges. One way to do this is to ask a really close confidant or friend. And this is scary, particularly if you're vulnerable and you don't like vulnerability. But you say, how am I doing? How am I doing? You need the Chicago accent, too. How am I doing? Okay? And when you say, okay, am I virtuous or not? You know, what's the Lord doing in my life? Can you see something? I will be proactive sometimes and help people. Man, you did really well here. Because you can see they need to hear that. And your gauge is going really well today. So thank you. Thank you. And I do that a lot. I like this quote from Thomas Edison. Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Isn't that amazing? And that one little boy, I shared a little bit, I won't name his name, but I shared in Sunday school a little bit about him. But he was working so hard to get out of work. And I won him finally about halfway through the day, because I only did the morning that day, and I finally got him to quit talking like Donald Duck. I could not understand him. He sounded like Donald Duck, so I finally got him to talk. No, oh, that's your real voice. Cool. I knew you could talk, right? And then I said some other things. I said, you know, you're a second grader right now, and you're wasting all this time and energy in life. Just think, by the time you get to be a sixth grader, what are you going to have left? But you're intelligent enough because you're figuring out how to get out of work, figure out how to do the work, and if you get it done fast, then maybe you can do something that you want to do. What do you think? Of course, he was rowdy. He couldn't. It's like a cat. You can train a cat, but then they act like, I'll sit, but I'm on my terms, you know? And so I walked away, and guess what he did? He actually colored in the picture. You're supposed to color a butterfly because they're doing the parts of a butterfly. It was the stages, not parts. And it was really cool. He at least colored the butterfly. And he did nothing the rest of the day, but he got that done, you know. But again, we got to teach these children how to be industrious because they do more work getting out of work. And in Christ, there's nothing wrong with being a hard worker because you're doing it to please the Lord, not to gain anything. Is that clear? It's not penance. Okay. And I like this quote from... this letter from Abraham Lincoln. Apparently he had a stepbrother that he had to talk about. In 1850, I'll read his letter, but he had a stepbrother named John D. Johnston, and he wrote him a letter asking for another loan to settle some of the debts that he had. On a previous occasion, Lincoln simply gave Johnston the money, but in this case, he gave him a tough love letter. Here it comes. Dear Johnston, last name. Yep. Your request for $80, I do not think it best to comply with now. At the various times when I have helped you a little, you have said to me, quote, we can get along with very little very well right now, end quote. But in a very short time, I find you in the same difficulty again. Now, this can only happen by some defect in your conduct. What the defect is, I think I know. You're not lazy, and still you are an idler. It's that working hard and not work. I doubt whether since I saw you, you have done any good whole day's work in any one day. This habit of uselessness, wasting time in the whole is the whole difficulty. It is vastly important to do to you and still more so to your children that you should break this habit. You are now in need of some money, and what I propose is this, that you should go to work tooth and nail for your body, for somebody, and who will give you money for it, and to secure you a fair reward for your labor. I now promise you that for every dollar you will, between this and the 1st of May, get for your labor, I will then give you one other dollar. Good match right there. Now, if you will do this, you will be soon out of debt, And what is better, you will have a habit that will keep you from getting into debt again. But if I should now clear you out of debt, next year you will only be in deep as you are now. Affectionately, your brother, A. Lincoln. There's some people need tough love, don't they? They need some tough love, and I bless Abraham Lincoln for being a good example of that. Real simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, reduce me to love as you transform me to live a virtuous, industrious, and composed life that pleases you. Now, as I shared earlier, I have two of the gauges I do well off and on, but that last gauge is hard for me. I get anxious. It's fun to watch. I'm out of control sometimes. It's like, ah! And I was going to give you a personal example, but it's too personal, so I won't share it. But I just remember getting so anxious about it. I haven't shaked like this in a long time, but I start shaking, you know. And it's not going to work, and of course, Kathy's, I used to call her the Pollyanna type person. Now I'm grateful she's the balance, but it used to be, oh, it'll all work out. Not in my life. It never works out. You know? But the Lord does work out. I just have to go through the storm, not around it. So again, reducing us to love because God is love, right? And he's transforming us to be more like him. And Jesus was never lazy. He worked hard. He was a hard carpenter worker, right? Besides the other work that he did. And as far as we know, yeah, he was a God-man, but he probably studied the scriptures really well, didn't he? Because he was constantly quoting them. Yeah. And composure, can you stand being beaten up and not say a word? I think that's pretty good composure, don't you? Hanging in there and being composed. Let's stand now to pray this prayer together. Together? Lord Jesus Christ, reduce me to love as you transform me to live a virtuous, industrious, and composed life that pleases you in your name. Heavenly Father, you heard the praises of your people in the prayer. You know their hearts. You know deeper than I could ever guess, Lord. So I pray now that you allow these gauges to be posted in their lives in such a way that they will see their need for you in each of the individual areas of their life, that the Proverbs that we looked at this morning will bore deep within their souls, that they indeed will be transformed to be like you, Jesus, in your name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.